Our text is Genesis 1 for this morning, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So last time we considered defining the image of God, and we are slowly building a definition for the image of God. And there are a number of texts, both Old Testament and New Testament, in which we need to look at and to build our definition for the image of God. We began with the primary passage of the Old Testament, which was Genesis 1 and verse 26, which we've just read. "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And there are two terms here in this text that describe the image of God. The Hebrew word for image, tsalem, means a shadow. It is an outline or a sketch of something. And this word is used 17 times in the Old Testament. 5 times it's used to describe the image of God in man. The other occurrences primarily refer to making or man-made images or idols. And that gives us some sense of the word used here as the image of God. Now, the second word is likeness, demuth. It means a copy of something, a pattern or a mold, a portrait. In its general sense is resemblance. So these two terms, the figure of a shadow, an outline of something, and the figure of a portrait or model, combined together describe the man's resemblance to God. Man was created as an analog of God, a resemblance of God that constituted man unique from the rest of creation and given a status far superior than any other creature. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 tells us who is created in the image of God, but it does not describe what the image of God consists of. We see that being made in the image of God definitely implies more than what is said. And there's no explanation given as to exactly what the image of God is. So we're going to construct it out of Scripture. And so we began last week with 3 aspects or essential aspects of the image of God. And these 3 are all mentioned in the 6th day of creation in Genesis 1. That is, first, the creator-creature relationship. Secondly, man's dominion over the earth. And third, the institution of marriage. Last time we looked at the creator-creature relationship. Genesis 1:27 reads, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So here the verb bara is used 3 times, emphasizing that man was created. This Hebrew word bara means to carve out or to fashion, and hence to create. It's employed all 3 times as a call verb. And in this form, it always means to create, and it is only applied to divine creation. That is, creation out of nothing, that had no existence previously. And interestingly, this verb is never used in regards to any action of man, always with God. Adam and Eve were created in a creature-creator relationship. And this relationship was the absolute basis of their reality and of their very existence. It was this creature-creator relationship that established their worldview, a belief system in which they saw and interpreted the world and all of reality. It was a belief system based upon the revelation of God. And there are three elements in one's worldview. There is the metaphysical, that is the theory of being. There is the epistemological, that is the theory of knowledge. And then there is the ethical, the theory of morality. And all worldviews have these three components in them. And we found last time that the creator-creature relationship is absolutely essential for each of these three elements. And without it, one's worldview is incoherent and irrational. The creator-creature distinction is absolutely necessary for man to have any true sense of reality, who he is, and what his purpose is in life. And a worldview devoid of the creator-creature relationship is a worldview of insanity. It is a fictitious worldview with no grasp of reality. And to deny this creator-creature relationship is to deny reality altogether and to construct a false reality. Adam and Eve were created in a creature-creator relationship. We note, if you note in verse 28, it says, "And God said to them," and this gives us some insight into this relationship, "And God said to them." God speaks directly to Adam and Eve. The Creator speaks to the creature. This demonstrates a very close, personal relationship between God and man. Well, that was last week. The second aspect of the image of God that I want to consider this morning, mentioned in the sixth day of creation, is man's dominion of the earth. Verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, if you look at verse 26, you immediately notice that man being created in the image of God, and man having dominion over the animals, and of all the earth, for that matter, is mentioned as if it were one breath. Being created in the image of God is directly related to having dominion over the earth. Then again, if you go to verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And now it's emphasized with two words, "subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." There are two words here that describe man's dominion. To have dominion, as it's translated, is rada. As a qual verb, it means to rule over, to dominate, to subjugate. The other word for subdue, kabash, that means to bring into bondage, to conquer, to subdue and dominate. So Moses uses both of these words to reinforce the notion of dominion. Man, being created in the image of God, was given a unique status and task in God's creation. He was given the privileged status of ruler of the earth, under the sovereignty of God, of course. He was to have lordship over the other creatures. And they were to be subject to him. Only humans were endowed with this royalty over the created order. Man was to be the overseer of his earthly kingdom. So man's sovereignty over the earth was to reflect, was to image the complete and absolute sovereignty of God. We note in verse 28 that man's unique status as ruler over the earth is both a blessing and a mandate. We're told that God blessed them. But we also note that the verb subdue and dominion, kabash and radah, they occur as call imperatives. This is a mandate to man. This is man's responsibility. So it's a blessing and it's a mandate. He was given, man, the unique responsibility to subdue the earth and rule over every living creature. He was to subdue the earth to the glory of God, not to the glory of himself. And this subduing involves bringing out all the potential in creation to bring glory to God. We see that man was created to exercise authority over the earth. And this authority which man is endowed with is not absolute, but derivative from the subject to the is derivative and subject to the supreme authority of heaven and earth, the absolute sovereign, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. Man exercises dominion over the earth as one who is under authority to another, who is under authority to another, and that is God. He is to rule over nature as God's representative. And this is a distinguishing mark of being made in the image and after the likeness of God. And this places man and elevates man far above the rest of creation. Now, man's authoritative position as ruler over the earth is what David calls being crowned with glory and honor. So turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 emphatically states the lordship of man over the earth. Psalm 8, we'll start at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. It's Elohim there is the Hebrew for angels, and many have translated this as God, made him lower than God, which is probably closer to what David means as being made in what Moses meant being made in the image of God. But this term is translated angels in Hebrews too, so probably have to go with how the New Testament translates it. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Definitely pointing back to our text in Genesis chapter 1. David calls this man being crowned with glory and honor by God. Well, as part of man's dominion, he was given charge to cultivate and keep the garden. We read in Genesis 2:15, if you want to turn there, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Man was created to enjoy life in the context of God's creation, and it is man's labor in subduing the earth that it is seen as a principal means by which man enjoys creation. Adam was to cultivate and care for the earth. God made Adam to work, and he put him in the garden that he might enjoy his creation. And this was before the fall. Labor inherently belongs to man's role as the image bearer of God. The Apostle Paul makes some strong statements about work and labor. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, "For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So Paul gives great respect to this mandate of having dominion over the earth and the labor that is involved in it, to work. Man and woman were created to work. And they have their roles and how they work. And they work together as having dominion over the earth. And if you don't work, that's abnormal. That's not imaging God if you don't work, if you're lazy. So labor is included in dominion, having dominion over the earth. This was, God created man to work, and it was Adam's great joy to till the garden, to cultivate the land. He had great fulfillment and joy in it. This is the way God meant it to be. And you at work, you finish a project, and you've done a good job on a project, you've conquered a task for your company, there's a great joy in that, is there not? You've completed a job. Work, labor, is part of man's dominion. Some of you ladies labor very difficultly to raise your children. And you put your heart, mind, and soul in it. You put a lot of work in it. This is having dominion. Having dominion over the earth. What was part of the mandate? To be fruitful and replenish the earth. Your offspring and multiplying. It's part of having dominion over the earth. Again, man's dominion was further exercised in the naming and classifying of the birds and animals. In Genesis 2:20, we read, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." See, this naming and classifying of animals was a distinguishing mark of man's dominion. To name the animals involves training them, subordinating them to you. It involves classifying them. And Adam named them according to their attributes. And that took superior intelligence. taxonomy is an act that no animal is capable of. And this shows very clearly man's dominion in subordinating the animals to himself. I think of my dog. I love my dog. I take him most every day to work. But I have this hand signal. I just go like that. He drops to the floor, rolls over on his back. You know, and I have fun with it, but because look at that. That's, man has a superior status in the created order. And he's to use his talents to have dominion over the earth. The fact that we can domesticate animals is part of that dominion over the earth. Now, God's placement of Adam and Eve as rulers over his creation has been called the cultural mandate or the creation mandate. Man's power to domesticate the animals, to cultivate the land, to harness the energy and the resources of the earth, to explore the resources of the earth, to mine them as buried treasures in the earth. That's all part of the dominion mandate to subdue the earth. Agriculture, horticulture, the sciences, chemistry, physics, mathematics, all of this being used to the glory of God to tap into the potential of this earth to glorify God and having dominion over it. The arts, technology, all of this exercising dominion over the earth. And it is such a part of man that even the wicked and the ungodly are is given common grace. Take medicine, for example. Cures in medicine being implemented by wicked, ungodly doctors who have a common grace to help heal people. And this is having dominion over the earth. And you'll find that the image of God has not been totally eradicated. If it had been totally eradicated, there would be no such thing as common grace. Man is to bring out all the potential within the creation in order to glorify God. So man was made to exercise his dominion to bring God glory. That's the bottom line. Now, Reconstructionists carry the culture mandate further. They say that man is to subdue all the nations to Christ and his law word. And they would conquer the nations by reinstating a covenant of works and subjugating all men to the law word. And what happens is that the gospel is relegated to a lower position. And in conquering society for Christ, the preaching of the gospel and evangelism is second place. And it's not about changing the heart of man through the gospel. It's not about the regeneration where the Spirit of God changes the heart of man. How can you renovate and change a society if you don't aim at the heart? That's the problem with Reconstructionism. They're not aiming at the heart. They're subjugating men to law and God's law, but they don't aim at the heart to preach the gospel and change the heart. It's the preaching of the gospel that changes society. There are some very good things about Reconstructionism, and I don't want to send it all down the road. But that's probably for another day. And we'll just leave it at that. So in conclusion, the image of God was to manifest itself in dominion over the created world. Man was placed in a position of authority over the earth, being subject to the ultimate authority of the sovereignty of his Maker, the Creator. Dominion, then, is a functional image of God. See, it does not speak of what man is, that is, his ontological image, but rather to what man does. So we call it the functional image of God. And although lordship over the earth as the image of God does not reveal this content of what that image really is, it clearly is the consequence of being made in the image of God. And it clearly is an essential aspect of being made in the image of God. So that's dominion. So we've looked at the creator-creature relationship, and we've looked at having dominion over the earth as two essential aspects of the image of God in man. We'll have one more next time. I do want to make one observation in concluding this message. And that is, Christians should have a great care and concern for the environment as being made in the image of God. However, there is a big difference between the environmentalism of the Christian and the environmentalism of the world. The world's environmentalism is a pantheistic religion where they worship creation rather than the Creator. And in that religious system, man is not given the exalted position as the image bearer of God. In fact, there are endangered species that are put above man in importance. For instance, if you were to abort a baby, that would be legal. But if you were to break an egg of an eagle, of a bald eagle, you'd be thrown in jail. The world's philosophy of environmentalism, and rightly so, are environmental wackos. It's because it's their religious fanatics about nature. Man is just no different than an animal. He's given no more importance than an ape, a chimpanzee, or a rhinoceros. He's just an animal. And what it's whether you're endangered or not, that is what determines your value. At any rate, their environmentalism is based upon worshiping creation, and they are fanatics about it. The Christian's environmentalism is because of dominion, having dominion over the earth. They serve God. They're to manage this earth. They're to care for this earth. So in things of pollution, they're not to let oil be dumped in the rivers and wreck God's creation, what God's given them to manage, things of that nature. But they do it to glorify God as in being the responsible managers of this earth. It's completely different. But having dominion over the earth necessarily involves caring for and preserving this earth and its resources. So, in one sense, a Christian can be much more emphatic about environmentalism than the worldly environmentalists, because his care and protection of this earth is for God. It's for God. You know, when I used to go backpacking, we used to pick up every little piece and burn it, and make sure there's no sign of trash in the forest, in the wilderness. You know, and I felt really responsible. And I wasn't doing that because I worshiped the forest. It was my responsibility to take care of the resources God has given us. You know. So it necessarily implies that you're going to have great care and great concern and responsibility for managing this earth. And that goes all the way down to the nitty-gritty. When you pull up the parking lot in the grocery store and you see a piece of trash in the asphalt, are you going to pick it up and throw it away? To pick up that piece of trash and throw it away is having dominion over the earth. So, anyway, just a thought. Our Father, we pray that you would open up from your word what the image of God is and help us make application to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.